If you're here with us for the first time tonight, you're very welcome in Jesus' name. Just wonderful to be able to gather. We're not here out of ritual. We're not here out of obligation. I'm not trying to get saved. I'm not trying to be saved. Maybe some of you are trying to get saved or be saved. But one sure thing, I'm here because He saved me, He redeemed me, He changed me. It is my delight to meet with the saints of God, to sing His glory, to testify, and for me tonight to stand here and preach His word. You know, it's not a burden to me, but it's a great delight. You know, when God calls you to preach the gospel of salvation, that Jesus Christ died for sinners, it is one of the greatest callings in all the world. I wouldn't swap the job of being a preacher for the job of a billionaire or a king or a prince or a politician or any others. I can assure you, the greatest calling in all the world and the most serious is to deal with men's hearts and revealing and preaching the person of Jesus Christ. We're continuing on this series on the blood of Jesus. I don't believe there's a more important series or a more important thing that we can deal with than the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, it actually speaks about God's people and it calls them the redeemed of the Lord. That is one of the names of a genuine Christian and of a real church. A real church is redeemed of the Lord. And a real Christian is the redeemed of the Lord. And I want to assure you that a real Christian has had an experience of being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I want to deal with that here tonight. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Reading from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. And it says, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Our message, redeemed by the blood. Let's pray here tonight. Let's approach God. Don't dare to pray tonight. Don't even attempt to approach God by faith unless you come with faith in the blood. Don't you dare try to utter a prayer out of your heart unless you look to the blood and say, I approach you by the blood of the Lamb. Saints, I learned as a child, don't come to prayer without acknowledging the blood, without coming with the blood on your prayer, without your faith being in the blood. Don't dare start asking for things. Don't start through a prayer petition. Don't start making your requests known unless you stand before Him and say, woe unto me unless I come by way of the blood. Because I want to tell you tonight, you have nothing in this room. You have no promise in this book. You have no hope of any answered prayer but for that blood. And if you dare try to get anything apart from that blood, apart from what He done for you, you're going to get frustrated. You are going to end up with no answered prayer. You're going to end up desiring to be saved and you're not saved because you're trying to get something by looking to yourself for your own efforts, but you're not looking to the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's call upon him. Here, saints, open your heart tonight. Open your heart. My friends in this room, open your heart. Let's all of us join together. Let's have one heart and spirit and mind. I tell you, if you come by way of that blood tonight, your life could be revolutionized even in this gathering. If you stop trying by your own efforts and simply look away to him, knowing that everything that you can do is utter vanity, that blood can save you in this room tonight. Father, I thank you that we approach you not with the blood of goats and lambs and sacrifices, but by the precious blood of the Lamb. My God, it's not our works, it's not our righteousness, it's not our goodness, it's not what we have done, but we look away this night from our own selves, from what we have done or what we can do, and we place our eyes upon Jesus alone. We put our faith in his blood alone. My God, you're able to save someone in this meeting tonight if they come by faith. And Lord God, frustrated in their own selves, despairing of their own salvation, if they simply put faith in your blood, they're going to be forgiven, ransomed, redeemed tonight in this very gathering. Will you do it by your Holy Spirit? Will you open eyes? Will you open ears? Will you incline hearts to believe and to respond to you? And Father, as a church, we want to know the fullness of redemption. We want to know the meaning of redemption. We want to know its blessing. We want to know its breadth and its lengths. Lord God, I pray, give us a revelation that we are the redeemed of the Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Redeemed by the blood. That's my message tonight. And I'm very grateful that the Bible says that on earth, three things agree. The blood, the spirit, and the water are the word of God. The word of God agrees with the spirit of God. And both of them agree with the blood of Jesus Christ. These three are one. You can never separate the written word of God from the blood of Jesus or from the Holy Spirit of God. All three of them are individual, and yet they work together as one. Where you get the Holy Spirit, he will reveal the blood, and he will bring you to the written word of God. Where you get the word of God, it always brings you to the blood of Jesus. Never separate these things. They work together in unity. And saints, all through the Bible, we are called the redeemed of the Lord. We're dealing with redeemed by the blood, but one of our names as the church is redeemed by the blood, or the redeemed of the Lord. The real church of Jesus is called the redeemed of the Lord. And if they don't have an experience of being redeemed, and if they haven't experienced redemption, they are lost, they're in their sins. I don't care how religious they are, I don't care how much they have done. If they have not experienced redemption, they are lost. The wrath of God hangs over their head. Sin is dominating their life. There is an eternal hell waiting for them. The only answer is redemption by the blood. As Christians, everything we have is because of the blood. In the New Testament, the blood of Jesus is mentioned three times more than the cross of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus is actually mentioned five times more than the death of Jesus Christ. That means that there's an emphasis on the blood that's even more important than the death of Jesus or the cross of Jesus. And that's why we want to emphasize the blood in our conversation, in our prayers, in our fellowship, in our preaching, in our evangelism, in the songs that we sing. There ought to be an emphasis in the blood. And yet we've taken out the old hymns on the blood. There is something wrong with the church that wants to sing songs about you, me, I, and everybody else. But it's time to return again. I want to sing about redemption. When I sing these songs, I want to sing about Jesus dying and purchasing my salvation. I want to sing about the power of the blood. And I want to, these old-fashioned biblical words put back in our worship. Saints, in evangelism, when you're preaching to sinners, have you told them? Have you preached to them about the blood of the Lamb? Have you told them that he died for them, that he so loved them? Or do you only tell tell them that there's a hell and that their sin will take them there. You have not fully preached the gospel, because repentance alone does not save a man. He must have faith in the blood of the Lamb. Saints, we want to again restore redemption to our entirety of our fellowship in the church. Make sure that when you approach God in prayer, that the blood is preeminent in your prayer life, in every realm of your life. Never go through a day without first coming to the blood. When you wake up in the morning, go to the blood of Jesus. It says in Romans chapter 3, 25, concerning our faith in His blood. Do you know that your faith is only to be in the blood of Jesus? Do you understand what it means to put your faith in the blood of Jesus? Do you understand why our faith is to be in the blood of Jesus? This is a normal, basic Christian. His faith is in the blood. The blood is in his prayer life. The blood is in his evangelism. The blood is in his singing. The blood is in his conscious awareness as he seeks after God. The blood is the foundation of his faith. The blood is the foundation of his forgiveness. The blood is the foundation of his justification. The blood is everything. And he realizes there's not one promise, not one blessing that he has that didn't come through the blood of Jesus. Here tonight I do want to deal with five things that we have been redeemed from, because we're dealing with redeemed by the blood. What does it mean to be redeemed? What does the word redeemed mean? In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, it says, in whom, in other words, in a person, in whom we, that is the church, everybody has not experienced redemption. We don't believe that God just loves everybody. God just forgives everybody, whether they're good, bad, indifferent, whether they have faith. No. There's only a certain type of person can say, we have redemption. And that's an individual who has experienced it. It's not enough that Jesus died. It's not enough that Jesus gave everything. It's not enough that God so loved you that he gave his son to die on the cross for you. The thing is, have you been redeemed personally? Can you say, I'm in that first, listen again, in whom we have redemption through his blood. So without the blood, you're not redeemed. And if you're redeemed, it's been by the blood. Listen, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Paul says the same thing in Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So our redemption depends on his blood, not our works, not even the size of our faith. Our redemption depends on his blood. You must have an experience of the blood. And without having an experience of the blood of Jesus, your sins are not forgiven. Your sins are not forgiven because he died, or because he loved you, or because you have knowledge about him, or because you sit in church. The Bible actually says you have redemption through the blood. How do I make the blood to work in my life? How do I become redeemed? By putting my faith in that blood. That's how I become redeemed. You see, Christ has purchase salvation. He did die. He did shed his blood. But the question isn't of what he does now. You must put faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you put your faith, what do I mean faith? I mean you intellectually believe that Jesus died? No. Do I mean that you understand from the Bible that God loved everybody and that he died on a cross? No. That isn't what I mean. Faith in the blood means you actually look to Jesus and you say, I'm a stinking, rotten, hell-deserving sinner. I can't get free of my sin. I desire to be free, and I desire my good works aren't good enough. and my righteousness isn't good enough, and I tremble before you, realizing I'm not right, and I'm not good in my own nature, and that if I die tonight, I am lost. And you come to Jesus, and you say, I realize your blood was shed for me, and you put faith in that blood. In other words, everything that Jesus says about that blood, and everything the Bible says about that blood, you believe it. And it says that his blood was shed to forgive your sins. Are you trying to get rid of your sins tonight? What are you trying to do with your sins tonight? What do you think is the remedy? To try and be more holy? To try better? To try harder? Or if only my faith was greater? Or if only I knew more? No. That will never save you. Your faith could be massive, and if you don't put it in the blood, you're lost. You could have all the knowledge of everything in all the world, and yet if you don't put simple faith, what is faith? Faith is an utter reliance. In other words, you lean all your weight upon that one thing. In other words, you put your confidence and you say, if that blood doesn't do it, nothing else will. Either I trust the blood alone or I am lost. Saints, we trust the blood for our salvation. There is no other redemption. There is no other forgiveness of sin. There's no other way into a relationship with God apart from the blood. And if we are ignorant about the blood, then we're ignorant about salvation. If we don't look to the blood, then your sins cannot be forgiven. If you're trying to do anything else than put faith in the blood, then all of your efforts are utterly in vain. What does the word redeem mean? We're dealing with redeemed by the blood. What does redeemed mean? What does that simple word, being redeemed, I'm redeemed, or to redeem, or redemption, it's all through the New Testament. The word redeemed in the Greek actually means to buy, to purchase, or to pay a price for something. It is that if I redeem something, I am going to pay whatever price it takes to have that possession as mine. And it's going to be totally mine, not half mine. You can't be half redeemed. You don't purchase in installments. Either you have it or you don't have it. That's what redemption is. And what redemption means is that I have actually paid the full price in order to redeem that possession, and now it is mine. It doesn't belong to anybody else. I don't share it with anybody else. I am very jealous over it. I say I paid a high price for it. I'm not going to share it with anybody else. I'm not going to say it's fine for it to go somewhere else and I'll have it at the weekend or Sunday. That possession is mine. It is only mine, and I paid a great price for it. In the New Testament days, or the first century, this word redemption or redeemed was used all through society. And listen to what it specifically meant in Greek and Roman culture and in Jewish culture in the first century. Listen, it means the term was used specifically in reference to the purchase of a slave's freedom. Do you hear me? This word redemption, when the Christians started to hear about redemption, they only thought about one thing. They didn't think about possessions or a car or a house or some animal. They never thought about that. When they heard the word redemption, their mind immediately only thought of one thing, and that was a slave. You see, in that first century, where the church was birthed and it spread out across the Roman Empire, some say at times half the Roman population were slaves. The city of Rome, it had a population of 1 million people. And the historians, whether they're right or wrong, I don't know. But this is what they say. Half the population of the city of Rome were slaves. The whole culture existed on the back of slaves. The whole society and economy depended on slaves. It wouldn't function without slaves. Everybody knew what it was to be a slave. There was a whole set of legislation saying, this is what a slave is. Listen to me. And the society was based on slavery. Everybody understood slavery. It was often someone who either had been taken in war, and their life was no longer their own. They didn't have liberties. They didn't have rights. And if they had any possessions, their possessions belonged to the person who had bought them with money. You see, we know that in that old world, they had slave markets. And in those slave markets, they would have a great stone in the middle, and they would stand a person up there and say, who will bid for this man? Or who will purchase this woman? Who is going to pay the price that I'm asking? They belong to me, but I'll sell them to you if you have the right price. And if you purchase them with the right price, they will belong to you. Their actions will belong to you. Their efforts, everything they do, their time, their energy. And if they have family or a wife, that wife will belong to you as well. If in their captivity they have children, those children will belong to you. Everything belongs to you. That man standing on the stone doesn't have the right to vote. He doesn't have the right to say that's not fair. He isn't there complaining saying, I'm tired of the long hours that you're making me work. How dare you treat me like this? I tell you, someone who was a slave in the first century, it was yes sir, no sir. They are a slave. They are a possession. They are no better than a possession in the house. They were a purchased possession and they did what they were told. That's what a slave is. That's what a slave was in that first century. They were in bondage. They were in slavery. They were in captivity. And the great desire of a slave, listen to me, they didn't have rights. They didn't have freedom. They didn't have liberty. They had one great desire in their heart. They could feel the chains at time. They felt the shame of that captivity. They felt its limitation. They felt worthless and hopeless. They felt like they had no future and that everything they'd done was in vain. All their works, all their efforts, all of the years of serving, and at the end of it, they will have nothing for their own selves. Nothing. And the one great desire of a slave was to be set free, or to gain his freedom, or to gain deliverance. That was his one desire. Every slave dreamed of the day when the chains would fall off, the door would be opened up, and they would go free. They were no longer owned by a man. They were no longer a prisoner, no longer a slave, and that they were actually free. This was the great dream of every slave. And you know, some children grew up in slavery. Their parents were slaves. Their grandparents were slaves. Their friends were slaves. They didn't know anything outside of that. And there's some slaves, when they were set free, they didn't know how to live or exist. Do you know, in ancient India, and still they do it today, and you may have seen it on the films of those big, grand Indian elephants. Now I want to tell you, I wouldn't like to fight with an Indian elephant, and if you would, then you're some sort of fool. They are a massive thing. They can trample on you and it wouldn't even disturb them. They wouldn't even notice you. It wouldn't even take a breath over it. Those animals are ginormous, those elephants. But you know what they have? They have a trainer and an owner. Someone who owns them. Someone who purchased them or bought them. And they own that elephant. And you know what they do? They take it around with a bit of string. They're not arguing with the elephant. They're not debating with it. They literally lead it. And that elephant submits itself. Now look at it. Look at the wee Indian man. He's barely got enough skin on him to survive the day. And yet this elephant is serving him as a slave. This little Indian man, he can make a bit of noise and shout and yell and hit with a stick. But look at this ginormous elephant doing what the little Indian man tells him to do. And you know what? Every night when the Indian takes the elephant home, do you know what he does? Do you know how he keeps him? He goes to his front door and there's a little tiny stake in the ground. And he ties up the elephant there and he says, now be a good boy, you stay here till the morning, don't go anywhere. Remember, you can't go anywhere, there's a stake in the ground. An elephant in there somewhere must say, yes sir. And the wee Indian man goes to bed, sleeps all night, has his supper or has his breakfast in the morning, and when he comes out, he's in no doubt the elephant is going to be there. Now listen to me, this isn't an issue of strength or of power. Do you know what it is? It's an issue of that elephant's brain. Do you realize when that owner got him? When he was a little tiny toady elephant. That's when he bought him. That's the best time to train him. And that little Indian man, he bought his little baby elephant, gave him a pet name, and took him home. And you know that stake that was in the ground is the very same stake, it's the very same size for that big elephant. But you know what happens? He ties up the little elephant on that stake. And that little elephant, the first time he's tied up, he says, I won't be a slave, I'm not staying here. And he tugs and he pulls and he wrestles and he fights all night. But that stake is too big for him. And it's in too deep and it's too much for him. And he wrestles and he wrestles the next night. And he wrestles the next night and he wrestles the next night. And after a week, he just gives in. And in that mind of his, he says, I'll never be free. This is my destiny for life. You cannot be free. I am doomed. That stake is too strong for me. It is too much for me. And this is my life forever. This is me. And you know, as that elephant grows, it's not wrestling anymore. But it'll grow straight up to adulthood, to a great size. And that mind is still telling it, you are a slave, you are in bondage, you will never be free, you're doomed to this. And after all, why bother? Because that stake is too strong. Do you know there's a lot of sinners like that? Go, I've tried for a lifetime to get free. I've tried everything in the past year. I've tried everything to get saved. I'm trying my hardest and I've failed and I've faltered and I'm still bound. I tell you, saints, it is an issue of that mind. That mind is a remarkable thing. Hear me. And even for a sinner, the Bible says that the God of this world, the devil, has darkened the minds. Do you hear me? How does the devil stop someone coming to salvation? He deals with that mind. Do you hear me? He plays with your mind. He darkens your mind lest you should believe and be saved from your sin. So he darkens your mind. The devil does that. He wants to darken you and say, you'll never be saved. You'll never be free. You can't be different. God isn't hearing you. You're not being born again. You're going to carry on in your ways. You're a hopeless case. And you're like that big elephant that's just trudging around. You are a slave. But I want to assure you, it's in that mind. I promise you, the Bible says, if you come unto Jesus, he'll forgive your sins. Amen. Oh, but I tried that. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. Because the day you come to the blood of Jesus, saying his blood was shed for me, I'm free. I'm absolutely free. And yet sinners will say, but I've prayed. No, you haven't. Oh, but I've tried to believe. No, you haven't. The Bible says if you come to that blood and you put your faith in that blood, you're immediately free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But you know what happens? A Christian, it happens as well, doesn't it? You're redeemed. Oh, I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. Singing in church. Look at you. You depress me. And you're singing about redemption. I'm free. The Lord, Jesus set me free. Try telling your face. I'm talking about a reality. And if you're not careful as a Christian, you experience the freedom, the forgiveness, the liberty of a slave being set free from his captivity. And you said, all these years I've been a slave and now I'm free. And if you're not careful, the devil comes back and he, like that elephant, you're a free man. You're absolutely free. You're absolutely forgiven. And the devil will come and draw you into sin or condemn you about some point, and you'll suddenly go down in a heap and you'll go, it's useless. It's hopeless. I know I'm forgiven, but I can't even live for God. I'm bound. I'm a prisoner. I'm a captive. And sin has too strong a hold. And the devil has too strong a hold. And the world has too strong a hold. And these sins are too addictive. And they're too much for me. What is the point? You're like that elephant. You're like that elephant. I tell you, it's a lie. You have been duped. You're like that big elephant and you're looking at the stake and saying, well, I'm a prisoner. No, you're not.
Amen.
If you are saved and redeemed, you're a free man. It's an issue of faith tonight. And I tell you tonight, you better stir your faith up again. If you walk out of here in defeat, you've chosen to walk out in defeat. And it's your unbelief. It's not the sin. It's not the world. It's not your flesh. It's not the devil. It is actually your unbelief, because you will not believe what the Bible says. In your mind, you're saying it's impossible. No, it is not. Be very careful of exalting your intellect, your experience, or your failure above the blood of Jesus. Be very, very careful. Let me give you five realms that you've been redeemed from. First of all, you're redeemed from sin. It says in Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And listen, who gave himself for us. Why did he do it? Why did Jesus give himself for us? Why did he give his body to die on the cross? Why did he do it? Listen, he's going to say, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. What is the answer to iniquity or sin? It is the blood of Jesus, that he might redeem us or set us free from iniquity. Is iniquity your problem tonight? Maybe you're a sinner in this room and you say, iniquity is my problem. What is iniquity? It's a violation of the law. It's that within your life, you're violating the law, or you're breaking the law of God, or you're not subject to the law of God. You're living without laws or without boundaries or without order or without obedience or without holiness. That is how you are living. Well, the Bible says that Jesus gave himself to redeem you. Listen, to redeem you, to set you free, to deliver you from being a prisoner to sin, to set you free from iniquity, to take out of you that heart that rebels against God. I'm talking about the fruit of redemption. The first great mark of someone who's been redeemed is that they have been redeemed from, and listen to what Paul wrote, all iniquity. Oh yes, I have in most areas, but not this area. Well, I want to tell you, Jesus came to redeem you and set you free from sin. To deliver you from sin. Not just to forgive you of your past sin, but to set you free, to redeem you. You see, if you're not redeemed from your sin, you're still a prisoner of sin. You're still a servant of sin. You're still a slave of sin. What is this iniquity? It is actually that within your heart, you are a rebel against the holiness of God. You're opposed to the Word of God. You do not easily submit to the Word of God. You're a rebel. Do you know Jesus, when he died to redeem you and set you free from that hard attitude and from that desire and that rebellion of saying, oh, but I want to live like this. He actually, when he shed his blood, it was to save you from that hard attitude. It was to save you from iniquity or sin. God shed the blood of his son on the cross. There's power in that blood. Hear me tonight. Put faith in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, but I've tried to stop sinning. That won't work. Oh, but I've tried so hard to be holy and right. It won't work. There's only one answer for your sin, and it is redemption by the blood. And if any failure comes into your life, and as a Christian, if you have failed him, you better come right back to the blood. There is no other answer for your sin. Oh, I'm going to try and fight sin. Oh, I'm going to try harder. Oh, I'll try again, though I know I'm going to fail. You have an elephant brain in you, I assure you. I am dominated by this. I can never be free. You are not putting faith in the blood. The only answer is to come to the blood and say, cleanse me afresh. Set me free from the power of it. It's not enough to say, I'm forgiven for what I've done. I want a victory over sin. I want a new power over sin. It is in the blood of the Lamb. And saints, any fault, any failing, you don't work your way out of that. Oh, well, I know I'm born again. Now I've got to work my way back into the presence of God. You're asking for serious trouble. You come back the way you did at the first and say, I put faith in that blood, not by my works, not by my efforts. I put faith and I receive His forgiveness. I receive redemption. I've been set free from the blood. Don't we all have that battle in our mind? Where there is a thinking in the mind saying, you'll never be free. You can't be free. You won't be free. Look at your experience. Look what happened the past week or the past month or the past year. You've went and said that again. You got angry again. You went and looked at that again. You went and done that again. You went there again. There's no hope. There's no freedom. That is a lie. And I want to tell you, by the authority of the blood of Jesus, there is a redemption. There is a setting free for you tonight in this room. Put faith in the blood and you're free. And the devil say, no, you're not, just as I'm saying that. I preach in this ear, and he comes preaching in this ear, a bit quieter than me. He says, no, you're not. No, you're not. And right now in your brain, he'll throw up a thought and say, look at that from this week. Didn't he do it? He's real. So's God. There's a war, and the battle is in that mind. That's where the battle is. You need to get delivered from that elephant brain. Be assured of it. It says that He has redeemed us from all iniquity and He purifies unto Himself a peculiar people. Look what the blood does. He's redeemed us from all iniquity unto Himself to be a peculiar people. That doesn't mean strange. Be careful who you say, we the church, LCC, are a peculiar people. The people on the high street will say, I know, I know. I've seen you, you are a peculiar people, all right. But in the Bible, in Titus 2, the word peculiar means beyond normal. In other words, you're not natural. You don't act in a normal way. You don't act in a natural way like everyone else. You are special. You see, God has redeemed you from your sin, and He has redeemed you unto Himself, that you will be an abnormal people, a strange people, a peculiar people who doesn't act like this world. That's what His blood has done. Do you know what He says? You're mine. You're not the world's, you're not the devil's, you're not the old natures, you belong to me. My blood was shed. Sin doesn't have authority over you. Sin doesn't have a right over your life. You don't have a right to submit to sin and say it's useless. I have redeemed you that you'll be my peculiar people. And listen, unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That means to burn for good works. You're burning, there's a fire. I want to do what's right. Not to get saved, not to try and be better, please God. But you have a desire through the blood. He set you free. Until you're free and you're trusting in the blood, you're not ready for good works. But when you know I'm a free man and the blood has washed me, then you have a desire created in your heart to say, I want to serve Him. I want to evangelize for Him. I want to sweep up the floor. I want to reach out to someone in love. I want to do the will of God. You see, that's what redemption has done. Redeemed from sin and redeemed unto good works. Oh, but we don't need good works. Yes, you do. It's the fruit of redemption. Secondly, we're redeemed from our old lifestyle. Not just from sin, but we're redeemed from our old lifestyle. It says in 1 Peter 1 and 18 where we read here, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation. It wasn't silver and gold. Who purchased you? Remember, he says you weren't redeemed by silver and gold. He's talking about the slave on the stone. Saints, when he found you, you were a slave of the devil, of Lucifer. You were a slave of sin. You are a slave of this world. You are a slave of a fallen nature. You are an absolute prisoner, and there is no hope of freedom. And you're standing on that stone, and Christ walks into the market. Christ does, into the slave market. And he says, you're mine. I purchased you. I have paid the price. I have redeemed you. I have paid the price for you. And it says, we know that we weren't redeemed by silver and gold. He didn't go into the slave market and hand over gold and silver for you. Oh no, he did not. Listen, it says, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. How did he redeem you in the slave market of sin? What did he come with when he come looking for you to save you from your old lifestyle? Remember how some of you lived in here? Oh, I know you wrestle. I know you fight. I know what some of you go through since you've been saved. I know how hard it was. But I tell you, I'm glad you're not the person you used to be. And I'm glad I'm not meeting with a bunch of people who are not truly redeemed and they're all trying to pretend to be Christians. Because some of you, I wouldn't turn my back on you if you're still the old person. Oh, I know there's struggles. I know there's fights with sin. I know there's things to deal with from the past. But that life has been changed. You've been redeemed from your old life. There's things that you used to do. You are not doing them the past week that you would have been doing. You live for it. It was a part of you. Your heart burned with it. Your mind. You stayed awake at night saying, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be doing that. I'm going there tomorrow. Or I'm going to say that. Or wait till I get my hands on them. I tell you, it was burning in you. And yet, that old lifestyle, where has it gone? You've been redeemed from it. Saints, this is redemption. That the old life, you're redeemed from it. Are you a sinner tonight? Are you still in your sins tonight? I want to tell you, redemption is so precious. It's not your efforts. Blood redemption will bring you out of your old life. There's certain things just going to fall off in a second. When you put your faith in the blood, it's not you trying to stop that. It goes when you know you're free. By the blood, Jesus says, go and be free. Don't sin on the way. You know, you're free, you're gone. I've broken your chains. I've set you free. I paid the price. You're a free man. I didn't just purchase you to be my slave. I purchased you to be free. And to be free indeed. He says, but we were redeemed or bought with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Notice it says that we are redeemed from our vain conversation. Listen carefully. In 1 Peter 18, we have been redeemed from our vain conversation. The word vain means empty or pointless or hopeless. There was a lot of things in our life it was hopeless and pointless and no real purpose to. We have been redeemed from our vain conversation. The word conversation there means your lifestyle. Everything you've done, how you lived your life, your speaking, your thinking, your acting, your working, everything you've done, your entire lifestyle. That's what it means. You have been redeemed from your old hopeless lifestyle. How you lived, how you thought, how you acted, where you went, what you did. You've actually been redeemed. Jesus walked into the slave market and he says, I am redeeming you out of that lifestyle. You're not going to live like that anymore. When my blood comes on your life, you're set free, saints of God. Have faith tonight in the blood of the Lamb. I'm free. The devil says, no, you're not. You say, by the blood of the Lamb I am. Get thee behind me, Satan. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. I overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Now I'm sure none of you are like me. The devil comes along, says it's not true. He denies every word of this book. He denies the redemption that I've been purchased with. Well, you just need to tell him. Now here's the certificate. Here's what the Bible says, and I know it's true. Get thee behind me, Satan. We sit down and defeat like that elephant. Well, I'll just sit here for another million years. Then you'll sit there and die. Saints, it is time to realize that stake is nothing. I have been redeemed. I have been set free. And it said, we're redeemed from the vain conversation. Notice this. Received by tradition from our fathers, or your fathers. What's it talking about? Your parents, your families, your culture, your society, your friends, those in around you, uncles, aunties, your whole family line. We have actually been redeemed out of those traditions. What's a tradition? It's a teaching. Do you know lots of you were taught you don't even realize? You're taught an awful lot of things. You're taught to be a victim. You're taught to feel sorry for yourself. You're taught to be angry. You're taught to take vengeance. You're taught a thousand things. I want to tell you, you've been saved from that. You've actually been saved from the tradition of your fathers. Your Irish fathers, Irish culture. Do you realize there isn't Irish culture, African culture, or English culture, or anything else? There isn't. That isn't in the Church of God. You have actually been redeemed or brought out of Irish culture. You're not a victim of Irish culture. Do you know what a lot of Irish culture does? It'll say the government, you're wrong, but it won't do anything about it, really. You know, terrible grumbling, complaining, moaning, but not really doing anything about it. That can become a part of our culture and society, can't it? We're redeemed from a lot of things. We've been redeemed from our culture, from our environment, from your family. Oh, if you knew what my daddy was like, that's why I'm better. If you knew my daddy, that's why I am the way I am. Rubbish, then you're not saved.
Yes.
And you need to get born again. I tell you, I am not a product of my daddy on earth, or my mommy on earth, or my family upbringing. I am not a victim of my mommy dropping me on my head at 3 years old. Oh, if only you knew. Yes, I know all right. The Bible says, forget not which is behind. I'm a product of my heavenly Father. And He so loved me that He sent His only Son, the star, the darling of His eye. He so loved me that He sent His Son. I'm free. Oh, but my daddy was an alcoholic. That means it's in my genes. Rubbish. Oh, if you knew my mommy was this, she was a terribly bitter person. And that comes down the genealogy. You know, there's a lot of teaching in the church about breaking curses and about binding loose and your hereditary diseases. God help us, then there's no power in the blood.
Yes.
There's no power, we're hopeless.
Yes.
My grandfather was a Freemason and I don't know it. I have to find out if I've got a Freemason in my family in order to break the curse of it. Rubbish!
Amen.
Rubbish! Amen. Hey, I've got a lot of things in my family line I don't know about, and the same with you. And if all that is in me, God help me. I have been redeemed from my family traditions and from all their sins and all their curses and all their blasphemy. I tell you, saints, we are a redeemed people. We have been saved from all of that. It says in 1 Peter 4 and 3, for in the time past of our life, we lived and walked as the Gentiles, but now we've been redeemed. And also, the third point, redeemed from the world. It says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, listen, from the world. What do I mean the world? What is the world? It's the atmosphere of this world, of this entire generation. Do you realize how evil this generation is? This generation's different than even a generation ago. This generation is terribly wicked. Look at the schools. Look at the television. Used to be safe 40 years ago to turn on television ads. You can't even watch television ads now without sinning.
Amen.
They've become so perverted. You can't even watch the news now. You don't even want to read the newspapers because it's so filled with filth that you don't want contaminated. Saints, this generation is an evil generation. But listen to what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1 verse 4. Speaking about Christ again, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Deliver us. Jesus gave himself for our sins. He gave himself to die. He gave himself to shed his blood. What does that accomplish? He will deliver you. He will set you free. He will bring you out of this present evil world. Don't worry about the darkness of this hour or the sin that is abounding. Don't worry about it. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm not worrying going, am I going to survive this generation? Or will it get too evil in our community? I've been redeemed. Yes. I tell you, that sin's in this world. I've been redeemed from an evil world. Since I can stay pure in this world. I live in this world. I work in this world. We'll go to school in this world. I get educated. I buy. I sell. I do whatever. I have to walk these streets. But I have been redeemed from this evil world. This is not my world anymore. I'm in the world, but not of the world. And Jesus prayed to the Father, Father, I don't pray that you take them out. Some of us wish we could. Oh, get me out of here. Father, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them in the world. Do you know what the word keep means? It means to guard, to put a hedge around you, to protect you. Can you imagine the Father saying, no. Oh, Jesus, I answered your prayer for everyone apart from someone, from Soph. Couldn't keep them. But Father, I asked you, I pray, don't take Soph out of the world, but keep him, preserve him, protect him in it. He was a hard one. He struggled. If you knew what he was like, he was a big fish. He got off that hook. Saints, it cannot happen. The Father has heard the prayer. He says, I will keep you in the world. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. You've been redeemed out of the world. That's the third thing. The fourth thing is we're redeemed from the curse of the law. It says in Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, listen, cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree. Do you realize that Jesus has redeemed you? If you're born again, if you're saved, if you've trusted in the blood, you have been redeemed from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? It's that if you don't do everything the law says, you are cursed. Do you know in the Old Testament, it says don't lie, don't cheat, don't commit adultery, don't do a thousand things. Governing your whole entire life. And it says if you get one of these things wrong, you are cursed. Just one. Just one. If you break any law, you've broken all the law, and you're condemned, and you're under the curse. Do you know there's whole ministries, listen to me carefully in this point. There's big mega ministries in America, and it's all through the church, and it's even in this city, where they'll say, we'll cast demons out of you, and we'll break curses over your life. You're sick, there's a curse on your life. Things happening bad to you, or you never get out of debt, there's a curse on your life. That's what the teaching will say. Now, we'll have to go back to your mommy. We'll go back to the womb. Now, what happened to you? That isn't the gospel. Amen. Doesn't happen once in the Bible. Only once does it talk about curses and the Christian. And it's in Galatians chapter 3 and chapter 4. And listen to what it says. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Do I have to go through this genealogy? And do I have to find out about, was my grandfather a Freemason? Or do I have to find what curses over me? Or do I have to find out what is hindering me? No, you're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Do you know what the curse of the law you're free from? Have you failed? Then the blood redeems you. That is the only hope of being absolutely set free. Listen, it says that on the cross, Jesus became a curse. You want to wear a cross. You want a cross on this church wall. Won't happen while I'm here at any rate. Do you know what? It's a curse symbol. It says here, Jesus became a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree. Do you know that when he hung on the cross, he became a curse for you? Why would you carry curses about when he became your curse? Are you going to suffer curses? Are you going to have all these curses on your life? Or did he bear the curse? Saints, it's a choice and an issue of the blood. You don't need to go through a set free weekend. Well, I need to find why I have a tendency towards sexual lust. I can tell you, you've got an old nature.
Yeah, amen.
Adam is in there. But I'm saved, so this shouldn't be there. Who says you can be tempted? Not flesh. He doesn't get any better. Pour a bottle of perfume on him. He doesn't smell any better. He needs to be crucified. I want to lust. No, you're going to the cross. I want to think. I want to see. I want to do. No, you're going to the cross. That is the only answer. Saints, you don't need delivered from a lustful spirit. You need to die. That enemy of your soul needs to be crucified. But the blood, you have been redeemed, saints, from the curse of the law. You're not under some sort of curse. There isn't some sort of curse and judgment hanging over your head if you've been born again. Jesus became a curse for you. Every curse is broken when the blood is on your life. You are free from every curse of hell. From every curse of the devil. I don't care what super apostles tell you. I don't care what Derek Prince says or anyone else. You are free. It says in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. What does it mean to be under the law? Jesus, when he died, he came to redeem those that were under the law. What is under the law? Under good works. Is the law wrong? No. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. That is the law. It is good. It is perfect. It is righteous. It hasn't been done away with. It is still has power. And God still uses it to convict hearts of their sin. But look, Jesus came for those who were under the law. They so longed to do right. They wanted to be saved. They wanted to go to heaven. They wanted to be accepted by God. And they tried their best, but they were sinful. They knew they were sinners in heart. They knew that they failed them. They knew that they weren't okay when they died. They knew that they weren't ready to meet God. They weren't holy enough. They weren't clean. They weren't spotless. They weren't forgiven. The law was hanging over their head. How many devout, very sincere Catholics have gone to their deathbed in this city are Muslims. And they're there on their deathbed and they're in fear going, oh, I hope he has mercy on me. I hope I've lit enough candles. I hope, I only wish I would have went to confessional more. I wish I would have had more masses. I hope my children light candles for me. I had a friend in Uri training for the priesthood. Training for the priesthood. And he used to go round with the priest, door to door, giving the last rites. And he said he stood there as a young man. He wanted to be a priest. He wanted salvation. He wanted to know his sins were forgiven. This is what he was. But the law was over him. He desired holiness. He wanted to obey God. He wanted to keep the law. And it weighed upon him, the terror of the law. And he watched these old devout Catholics on their deathbeds in fear. They had no assurance of salvation. They didn't know their sins were forgiven. They were so long and they believed in God. They so wanted to be holy. They were thinking, have I been good enough? And the law had a power over them, saying, you're condemned. You're going to meet me soon. You're going to stand before God and you're not forgiven. You're not righteous. You're not good. You have failed me on every point. And they're grasping at straws. And you know what? He'd leave broken hearted and he'd watch them go out in fear and torment to lost eternity. Until one day in Uri, a man came knocking on his door. And he said, do you know Jesus Christ shed his blood for you that you could be forgiven? He says, but I'm not holy enough. Of course you're not. Of course you're not. But I'm not good enough. Of course you're not. But you need to come to the blood of the Lamb. He got born again and become an evangelist to Newry in some of the worst areas in Newry. Let me finish with this one point. The last, fifth point. There are others, but this is the last one we're doing. Redeem bodies. Redeem bodies. Not only redeemed from the law, redeemed from sin, redeemed from our old lifestyle, but we have the promise of a redeemed body. Amen. Romans chapter 8 verse 23. Do you notice how the older ones say amen? The younger ones, apart from Soph, he must be suffering this week with his back. Romans chapter 8 verse 23. And not only they, but us ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within us. It's talking about the Christian, the real believer. And it's saying we groan within ourselves. There is a groaning within us. What are you groaning about? Are you complaining? No. We're groaning within us, waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of our body. Saints, I am waiting on the redemption of my body. Amen. Spiritually, I have been redeemed. Amen. I'm saved, I'm not trying to be saved. I am redeemed, I'm not trying to be redeemed. I am forgiven, I'm not trying to be forgiven. I'm not earning it. I am a free man here tonight. All my sins are forgiven. I am washed in the blood. The devil has no right to accuse me. But you know what? There's one little promise here. There is a redemption yet to come, the redemption of our body. Amen. Now the blood has been shed for it. Our body does belong to God. This body isn't our own. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God. And ye are not your own, talking about your body. Your body is not your own. Saints, wake up. Your body is not your own. It doesn't belong to you. Why? It says there, ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Your body doesn't belong to you. Neither does your soul. Neither does your eyes. Neither do your ears. Neither do your hands. Neither do your feet. Do you realize that on the cross, Jesus bought your physical body? Not only your spirit. Not only your soul, which we're trying to deal with now. In this process of sanctification. But he also bought your body. Your body is not your own. Ye have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. And in your spirit, which are God's. He owns not only your spirit, but your body. Do you realize he bought your physical body? Before salvation, it was yours. It was the devil's. It was the world's. It was the flesh. Belonged to all of them. You were a slave. You were held captive. You were a prisoner. You were under bondage. But on the day of redemption, he says, your body is mine. Your soul is mine. Your spirit is mine. Your future is mine. Everything is mine. I bought everything. Everything that's yours, it's now mine. What a wonderful purchase. I'm so glad he bought me. I'm so glad he didn't leave me on the shelf. I'm so glad he didn't bypass me. He says, you're mine and everything that you have is mine, including that body. But it's a bit creaky, isn't it? I don't know where you notice, but the day we're born is the day we're beginning our death struggle. Do you know after you get over 30, you start to notice some things. After you get over 40, some of you young guys, you better enjoy your energy, your strength, your sight, your hearing, and everything else. You say, oh, it'll never happen to me. Oh, if you hang about here long enough, it will. I've never seen anyone in my lifetime avoid it. I've seen sister in England. She's got to 95. She's like a Trojan. She's amazing. She's got all of her energies. Her mind is bright and she's rejoicing in Christ. But I tell you, her hair has turned white. She doesn't have the figure of 30 years ago. There are a few things coming knocking and it's pursuing hard after and it's finding it hard to unlock the key to her life. Death is finding a struggle with her. But I assure you, if we hang around here long enough, death will visit that physical body. But saints, what a promise. We are groaning and we are waiting for the adoption of our body, the redemption of our body. It says in Ephesians 1:13, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Do you know what, saints? I'm only passing through. This is a clay vessel. I believe Jesus heals. I believe in miracles. I know He does things. But I'm only here for a time. When we get healed, it's only to stay things for a short time. The creaky knees will come. The forgetfulness will come knocking on you. Unless the Lord preserves your mind. But praise God, I am groaning. I am longing, saying, oh, wonderful day when I'll get a new body. Redemption. It says in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. There's a day of redemption, and it's future for the Christian. It's future tense. Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we looking for Him? Why are we looking for Him? Why are we saying our conversation is in heaven, our lifestyle is in heaven, our Savior is in heaven? Why are we saying that? Listen, our conversation is in heaven. Our lifestyle is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. We are looking for the coming of the Lord, that He shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. He subdues sin. He subdues your old lifestyle. He subdues this world. He subdues the devil. And He'll finally subdue this old physical body. Please stand with me.